You want to title this message, you can title it, The Word of God and the Seven Lies of Satan. The Word of God and the Seven Lies of Satan. Brethren, Jesus Christ, before He became known by mankind as the Son of God, existed as the Word of God and was with God from the beginning. We know that not as supposition or opinion or hope or hypothesis, not as assumption, probability, deduction, theory, or guess. We know that as absolute, complete, and supreme fact. Supreme fact. Because Adam and Eve, and by extension all mankind, succumbed to Satan's attack on the Word of God, Jesus Christ, as that Word of God, out of love for mankind, became fully man, fully God, and gave His life for us. We know that as fact. We know that as truth. This afternoon, I want to take a close look at the Word of God, Jesus Christ, why we term Him the Word of God, why He is the Word of God, and then explore how the lie of Satan, as told to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, was actually seven distinct lies which attacked mankind, which attacked God, both the written Word and Jesus Christ as a being, resulting in Jesus Christ, the Creator, becoming our Savior by giving His life for all mankind. As it says over in Revelation, that He was slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ's sacrifice was more than just the person given His life through love. He was the Word of God. We study this today, we look into this today, so that on Passover night we might have a deeper appreciation of Christ's supreme sacrifice as the Word of God, and understand Satan's continuing effort to keep us from eternal life. That is what he's doing. That is what his plan was in the beginning with Adam and Eve, to keep them from eternal life. And that is what Satan is trying to do towards us today. Let's start over in John chapter 1 and verse 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. As I stated in my opening statement, that we know that Jesus Christ was the Word of God, existed from the beginning. We know it as fact, not as probability, not as supposition. And we know that by reading right here in John chapter 1 and verse 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through 5. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." This is our Savior. This is who gave His life for us. In the beginning with God, the Word was God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. There's a lot in this scripture that we're going to look at today. This scripture summarizes the preexistence of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the spiritual creation of the angelic world, the physical creation in Genesis, including the creation of mankind. This scripture summarizes the fall of mankind at the hands of Satan, the presence of Jesus Christ as the light in the midst of darkness, and the ability that Jesus Christ had to assume victory over the darkness of this world through His resurrection and reascension to the throne of God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All in this one section here that we just read in John 1 verse 1. Satan began his attack on the Word of God and mankind right from the beginning. So it says here, in the beginning, this word beginning is very interesting, very powerful word. It means the person or thing that commences, the first person or thing in a series, the leader, that by which anything begins to be, the origin, the active cause, the extreme thing, the first place, the principality, the rule. So you see, this word in the beginning doesn't just point to an event, a time. It really points to a person that was there and had the power at the beginning, there at the beginning. That was Jesus Christ. That was the Word. At Passover night, we'll be commemorating that Word's death. It's amazing when we think about that. Jesus Christ was at the start of it all. Our Savior, the one who gave His life for us, was there in the beginning. He and the Father as the beginning. He says, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. You can just jot down in your notes Revelation 22, verses 13 to 14. There it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That is Jesus Christ. That's who He is. It says, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter through the gates into the city. So again, at Passover, when we take that wine and we take that bread, that's who we are remembering. He was there before it, however you want to describe it, began. At that time of the beginning, Jesus Christ was identified as the Word. The Word, the Logos, or utterance of speech, or the living spokesman with God. More than a voice, He was a living spokesman with God. And He was in the beginning with God, a definitive individual, in the beginning with God. There were two beings there at the beginning as God. And Jesus Christ was one of them. This being, Jesus Christ, Logos, the Word, Alpha and Omega, gave His life for you and me. Gave His life for you and me. We commemorate that on Passover. But it requires us as human beings to stop and consider that. That the one who created everything gave His life for us. Gave His life for us. Let's go back over to John. He's still here in John. John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, all things were made through Him. That's important. All things were made through Him. This word through is dia in the Greek. D-I-A, dia in the Greek. It means a channel of act, the ground or reason by which something is done. Because of or for this reason or on this account. Through Jesus Christ these things were done. So God directed the Word, Jesus Christ, to make all things, not on His own, but at the direction of the Father. The things that we understand in God's church are tremendous. Go with me over to John chapter 5. In verse 19, John chapter 5 and verse 19 says, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does the Son does in like manner. So everything that Jesus Christ did, including giving His life, was at the direction, at the will of the Father. So on Passover, when we celebrate, when we commemorate His death, do you realize that it was not only Jesus Christ who was willing to give His life, but the Father God, the Absolute, who also was willing that His Son give His life for us, for mankind. Drop down to John 5, verse 30. Jesus Christ makes it very, very clear. He says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Again, just helping our minds to understand the significance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ was. All things were made through him. So it wasn't just that Jesus Christ decided that he was going to lay down his life for us, which is tremendous in itself to understand and to comprehend. But that the Father, his Father said, I want you to do this. I'm directing you to do this. And Jesus Christ, on the other hand, says, I'm loving to do this. I want to do this. Through him, through Jesus Christ, it was done. Continue here in John chapter 1, verse 3. It says here, and without him, nothing was made that was made. I'm not sure how more clear you can get. Without him, nothing was made that was made. At the direction or will of the Father, nothing was made without Jesus Christ's involvement. Keep your finger here in John. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 1. Hebrews 1 in verse 1. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the Father by the prophets, has in these last times spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Through Jesus Christ the worlds were made. Through Jesus Christ the trees are there. Through Jesus Christ, the grass is there. Through Jesus Christ, the clouds are there. Through Jesus Christ, the rain comes down. All things were made through him. The worlds were made through him. Who, being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. You see the connection there? The creation, the creator, the word, through him purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This really ticks Satan off. That Jesus Christ, a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? He never said that to Satan. He's saying that to us. You see why Satan is after us? You see why Satan is serious about keeping us out of the kingdom of God? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Without Jesus Christ, nothing was made that was made, and Jesus Christ was on the verge of making mankind into sons of God. Jesus Christ, at the creation, at the formation of Adam and Eve, was in the process of making sons of God. You see why Satan was so upset. You see why he needed to pull every trick out of the bag he knew. Because if Jesus Christ was successful at making sons of God, each one of those sons of God would be in a position in his kingdom higher than the angels. So when we look at Scripture and we see sons of God, us as the sons of God, that does not make Satan happy. That's why this calling is so serious, a calling. Satan was not going to stand still. Satan was not going to allow this physical creation that the Word of God was going to design to become more glorious than him. He wasn't going to stand and allow that to happen. He was going to interrupt that at every opportunity. He was going to disrupt that at every opportunity. He wanted to foil that at every opportunity. And that is why he's focused on us. He knows that every one of us, when we were baptized and we said, "Yes, Lord," and the minister laid their hands on us and we received God's Holy Spirit, that puts us in line to become a son of God. A son of God. And as a son of God, we will assume a position greater than him. And Satan does not like that. Satan would not stand for that. He would endeavor and continues to endeavor to disrupt that plan. And we'll look at what he did over in Genesis in a moment. Let's go back to John. Continuing to understand this section of Scripture. It says in John 1 verse 4, it says, "In him, in Jesus Christ, was life." With life. Life. Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Word, was life. Life. Think about that for a moment. In the Word was the essence of life. However science wants to define life. Something living, something breathing. They're still spending millions upon millions of dollars sending satellites into the skies, probes to Mars, sending something through Jupiter to try to figure out, is there life anywhere else? Could there be life on Mars? Could there be life on Jupiter? Could there be life on the moon? They're searching for life. In Jesus Christ is life. It tells us that in Scripture. In Jesus Christ is life. This word life is zoe, Z-O-E, zoe in the Greek. It means the state of one who is possessed of vitality and is animate. Every living soul, the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, which belongs to God, and through him, both the essence, the logos, and to Christ in whom the logos put on human nature. Life is real and genuine, and life active and vigorous, devoted to God, blessed in the portion, even in the word of those who put their trust in Christ. But after the resurrection, to be consummated by new ascensions, among them, a more perfect body that will last forever. Now, I took this definition right out of the Strong's Concordance. It's an amazing definition. It's an amazing definition because anyone who reads the definition of life that is there, taken out of the Greek, has to stop and say, wait, what has happened? What is he talking about here? Consummated by a new assertion that human beings can have a more perfect body that lasts forever? That is what it means right out of Strong's Concordance. Incredible. Life. Satan was to attack that life. Satan wants to end that life. Satan did not want that life to be eternal. That life to be everlasting. He didn't want that life extended to mankind. Everlasting life extended to something that the Word reached down into the soil, into dirt, formed and shaped into this being, then breathed into, and he's going to allow this human form, this human shape, to have eternal life? Eternal life? Satan had eternal life. Jesus Christ's plan was to extend and is to extend that eternal life to us. Satan didn't want that to take place. He wanted to foil that at every turn. But Jesus Christ, after giving his life for us, and the Father resurrecting and restoring the essence of life itself within Jesus Christ, at the will and the desire of the Father, will raise us up again and give us eternal life. If we're faithful, if we keep our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our mind and our actions in tuned to the Word of God, it isn't easy. But that is what this calling is about. That is what this is. It is an opportunity for Jesus Christ to complete his creation that he began with Adam and Eve, where it was his intention to give them eternal life. Because in him was life. In him was eternal life. And he wanted to extend that to mankind. Satan's plan would not only be thwarted by the plan of God, but foiled and destroyed, made possible because the Word, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, was willing to give his life for creation. Think about that. When Adam and Eve sinned, something had to be done. By the law of God, sin equaled death. The only way that Adam and Eve, and by extension the rest of mankind, would ever live again, would ever experience eternal life, would be for that Creator to give his life. And that is what he was willing to do. When we gather at Passover to commemorate the death of Jesus Christ, the cessation of life in his body, and that he was not only willing to die for us, but to suffer for us, the significance of that event should have us humbled, repentant, and in awe and wonder and unimaginable thankfulness and admiration for Jesus Christ. It doesn't exist within us enough thankfulness to be able to consume what that meant. For the Creator, the Word, who was with God from the beginning, to give his life for his creation. Absolutely incredible. Zoe, life that existed with him, which was him from the beginning. The remarkable thing to also consider is that Jesus Christ, having existed from the beginning, however you want to term that, our minds cannot fathom, put our minds around the beginning, because once you get there, you ask, well, what's on the other side? Right? It's more space, more time. Well, when you get to what's on the other, it's more space and more time. We can't put our minds around that. But Jesus Christ, from the beginning, had life. He was life. We've read that. At no time since Jesus Christ was, from the beginning, was he ever without life until the 14th of Abib, when he laid it down for us. You realize that? No time. As far back as you want to go from the beginning, that the wall, wherever that was, however our minds at this point in time cannot fathom, up until the 14th of Abib, that life existed. It never had ceased. He was willing to allow his life to cease for mankind. It wasn't just a matter of someone being willing to lay down his life for a friend. This was God. This was the Word. This was Alpha and Omega, who laid down his life, a life that had continued from beginning. Go back over to John chapter 1, Drop down to verse 14. Drop down to John chapter 1, verse 14. It's an interesting verse here because this shows the continuity of that life from God to human. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. "And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, the reason why the Bible is so clear about using that phrase, became flesh, because it wants us to understand that there was a continuation from God to human form and shape as Jesus Christ. See, even when Jesus Christ, the Word, was begotten in Mary, there was no cessation, no termination of life for that event to have occurred. Jesus Christ's life didn't stop and then the impregnation took place and the life began again. Since He became flesh, there was a continuation of life, and even then Satan was desperately trying to foil the plan of God. At every moment, at every opportunity, he's there trying to foil the plan of God. Let's read about this continuation of life from God to human flesh. Let's go over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. Luke chapter 1 verse 31. Gabriel speaking to Mary, says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man? How can this take place?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, as proof to you, Mary, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Gabriel said to Mary, look at Elizabeth. Here's an example here for you. She was barren. No way that she could give birth. She's 6 months pregnant, Mary. 6 months pregnant. And guess what? For God, nothing will be impossible. Because what has happened with her, a greater miracle is going to happen in you. A greater miracle is going to happen in you. So at the time when Mary conceived the Son of God, the Word, Jesus Christ, Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. Continue in verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, the manservant of the Lord," the maidservant, "of the Lord." Exclamation point. "Let it be to me according to your word." There's an exclamation point there. It was at this moment, I believe, that Mary was conceived of the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. At this point, she became the maidservant of the Lord. It says it then, and the angel departed. This angel, as I mentioned, was Gabriel, who stands at in the presence of God. Luke 1, verse 19. This wasn't just any old angel. This was Gabriel. I ought to do a little study in your Bible about Gabriel. Well, we know right here in Luke, over in Luke 1, verse 19, that Gabriel stood in the presence of God. Gabriel was familiar with the Word of God, Jesus Christ, Logos. From whatever point in which he was created, he knew who Jesus Christ was. And he was sent as a messenger to tell Mary that that Logos, that Word, would be in her. And she said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." Verse 39, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth." Now Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant when Mary conceived. So the only thing that's there is whatever the very essence of life. Right? Just the essence of life in Mary. But look what happened. Verse 41, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, in Elizabeth's womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." That is very significant, because that shows us the continuity of life from the Word, the Logos, to being impregnated within Mary. Continuity of life. However our minds can put our minds around it, Jesus Christ, the Word, was still at work. Still at work from the womb. The Word of God, life, Zoe, of God was active. It was vigorous. It was still blessing. Incredible. Incredible. And all that was there was conception. Verse 41. Verse 42. "Then she," Elizabeth, "spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" How was she able to know that? How was she able to not just state that, but to exclaim it? She spoke loudly. She said it with a loud voice. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." With a loud voice. Because she had been imbued, as it said there in the previous verse, with the Holy Spirit. Verse 43, "But why is it granted me that the mother of my Lord, the Word of God, should come to me?" She understood right there that inside Mary was the Word of God. Incredible. "For indeed, as soon as your voice, the voice of your greeting, sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed. For there will be a fulfillment of those things which we were told, which were told her from the Lord." Mere conception. And all these things are taking place. They're taking place because there was a continuity of life from Jesus Christ, from the Word to the womb. No succession of life. It hadn't ended. It became. The Word in its power, its might, its majesty, life, Zoe, the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, genuine and active, vigorous and blessed, devoted to God, was in Mary's room. Remember what the angel said to Mary? "With God, nothing will be impossible." nothing will be impossible. Let's go back over to John, chapter 1, verse 4. Continue here in John 1, verse 4. It says here, "And the life was the light of men." The life was the light of men. Light, supernatural illumination, means to shine, to make manifest the brightness. Lamp means truth, knowledge, spiritual purity, power of understanding, moral and spiritual truth. That's the definition of life. That life, that light of men. Life was the light of men. The life of Jesus Christ was the life of the Word of God on earth. His life was man's light. Man's light. Man's ability to see the truth. Man's ability to understand purity came through the life of Jesus Christ. That life was men's light. It was our way out of darkness. It was our way towards the truth and understanding. It was our way away from death and towards eternal life. Jesus Christ, the light. But the zeal of Satan to destroy the light and the life can never ever be underestimated. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. We cannot underestimate the zeal of Satan to destroy life and to destroy light. Satan was still bent on destroying the light and the light of Jesus Christ as a young child. He didn't care. He didn't care. He doesn't care. For Christ, as the young child, represented light, truth, salvation, and eternal life for mankind. Look how zealous Satan was to destroy the light and life of Christ. In Matthew chapter 2, in verse 13, it says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the little child and his mother, take Christ and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Verse 16, Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men," you see, the wise men went to bring gifts and to worship the young child, to worship Jesus Christ. An angel came to them and said, go back, don't go back to Herod, go leave and go another way. So the wise men didn't show up to tell Herod where Mary was and where Jesus Christ was. So he realized that he'd been deceived, he'd been tricked by the wise men. It says, and he was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all in its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which had been determined from the wise men. You see how zealous Satan is? To squelch out that life? Basically, Satan said, I don't know where Jesus Christ is. But it's my understanding that he's somewhere over in Bethlehem where this took place and where I believe he fled. And I don't know exactly when he was born, but based on the wise men, you know, somewhere from now to 2 years old. So I have a solution. I'm going to go to Bethlehem and I'm going to kill every young male up to 2 years old. You think Satan is not coming after you? You think he's not serious about taking your crown? You think he's not serious about us missing out on eternal life? You think he's not serious about causing us to falter and fail? He is very serious. If that being will go to the extent of going into a town and killing every young male up to the age of 2, he could care less about you and about me. This is for real. This is very, very serious. Verse 17, then it was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This wasn't just a Hollywood movie. This wasn't one of those events that you wake up the next morning and find out that it was a dream. When Satan went in and took the life of those kids, they were dead. When the mothers went to their child, they were lifeless. The blood was not Hollywood makeup. It was life spilled. Can you imagine? That is the being that we're dealing with. We cannot be successful against a being like that without the power of the Holy Spirit within us. But we need to combine that with the seriousness about this walk that we're in. Because Satan is not going to give up. He is not going to give in. But we see here that that life, which had continued in the world since the beginning, that life came to an end on the 14th of Abib at sundown, when Jesus Christ's lifeless body, as the Word of God, was placed into the tomb and remained lifeless, no contact with the Father, for 3 days and 3 nights. He did that for us. He did that for those little boys in Bethlehem. You see, because He laid down His life, He's going to be able to, and He will, raise up every one of those lives that Satan took. Every one of them. That's the God who we serve. Go back over to John chapter 1, verse 5. John chapter 1 and verse 5. Another tremendous understanding here in John. It says here, and the light shines in darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Darkness in the Greek is skotia, skotia, S-K-O-T-I-A. It means darkness due to want of light. It means ignorance of divine things. It means wickedness and the resultant misery. Darkness did not comprehend it. Comprehend means to take, to apprehend, to attain, to find, to overtake, to obtain, to attain, to lay hold of, to make one's own. Darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness, ignorance of divine things, wickedness, did not comprehend, did not lay hold of, did not apprehend, did not take over the light, truth, and spiritual purity. You get that? Darkness didn't win. Darkness came over Bethlehem. Darkness killed those young boys in search of taking the life of Jesus Christ. Darkness did not win. Darkness did not comprehend the light. And even after Jesus Christ laid down his life, even after Jesus Christ's body received the sword of that Roman soldier, and out came blood and water. Even when he was taken down from the cross and wrapped in cloth and taken and placed in the tomb and laid there lifeless for 3 days and 3 nights, darkness did not comprehend it. Did not. Go with me over to John chapter 17 and verse 20. Darkness is associated with evil. Darkness is associated with Satan and Satan's ways. The Word and his light and life existed before the foundation of the world. His light and his life would exist after his death. There would be a clear cessation, ceasing of life. But that was only temporary. 3 days and 3 nights. Darkness would not comprehend it. Look at what Jesus Christ prayed even prior to his arrest, prior to his crucifixion, prior to his death. Jesus Christ knew, Jesus Christ understood, Jesus Christ was confident in the fact that darkness would not comprehend it. It says here in John chapter 17, in verse 20. It says, I do not pray for these only, but for all, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. This is a statement of confidence for us that darkness does not have to comprehend us. Darkness does not have to overtake us. Because God, Jesus Christ, left his word for us. Verse 21. That they all may be one as you, Father, and as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. And that the glory which you gave me, I have given them. That they may be one as we are. I in them. You and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Think about that. How are we going to behold the glory of Jesus Christ? unless we overcome the darkness. This is what this is pointing to. It's pointing to our own resurrection. It's pointing to our own reality. It's pointing to our own reality if we're faithful to God and to Jesus Christ and to the Word, that we will behold His glory. He said it here. That they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you have loved me. How long? Before the foundations of the world. You have loved me before, you know, all the way back. How far before is before? All the way back. The Father loved Jesus Christ. The Father loved Jesus Christ. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Just as Jesus Christ was not comprehended, overcome, consumed by darkness forever, the promise by these scriptures is that neither will we. Neither will we. Jesus Christ's sacrifice makes that possible. The Word makes that possible. Slain from the foundation of the world makes that possible. Loved by God before the foundation of the world makes that possible. On Passover, we can think about that and be so thankful for that, that that was made possible. Darkness would not comprehend Jesus Christ, and darkness did not comprehend Jesus Christ. The Word, the light, the life was resurrected from the tomb, and Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. That's where He is. That's where He is. But that life that He had continued all the way up until that 14th of Abib, when it ceased, willingly ceased for us. Willingly ceased for us. I'm going to take the next 10 minutes and just set the framework for the second part of the message. Because I want to back up in history to the time of Adam and Eve in the garden. Because it was their fall, that failure. Our fall and our failure by extension. You see, there may be a tendency for us to say, oh, if Eve had not, or if Adam had not. The reality is, put any of us where Eve and where Adam was, and we would have failed eventually. How do I know that? Because we're failing today. That's how I know that. So it was their fall, their failure, our fall, our failure by extension in the Garden of Eden, which necessitated the willingness of the Word of God to be made flesh, to dwell among us, and to lay down His life for us. Their failure, our failure, their sin, our sin, necessitated the death of the Word. You see, it was Christ's hope and desire at man's creation that Adam and Eve would have listened to the Word, would have listened to Him, and been obedient to Him. But Satan was determined to foil that plan. Satan was not focused on saving mankind, helping mankind, assisting mankind, loving mankind, thinking good about mankind, hoping the best for mankind. That is not what Satan was about. Satan was about destroying mankind. Because mankind represented eternal life greater than him. So Satan set out to destroy the spoken word of God with Adam and Eve. And this is still Satan's desire. Satan will not give up. From the time of Adam and Eve to the fulfillment over in Revelation, he will press on with his desire to foil the plan of God. Go with me over to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7. Satan, his demons, his beings. In case you're thinking that maybe next week Satan will lay off. Maybe next month he'll forget about me and lay off. He's not going to lay off. We over in Revelation, it says it was granted to him, Revelation 7:13, verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose name has not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We want our names in that book. Until our names are in that book, Satan is after us. He is after us. You see, it states here that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain from the foundation of the world. We have to become wise to the tactics, the lying tactics, by exploring the hideous lie of Satan as told to Eve thousands of years ago. Because it was actually seven distinct lies. Seven distinct lies. Go with me over to Genesis chapter 3. In verse 1. Genesis chapter 3. In verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? This is when it all began to take place. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the midst of the garden. God gave me all these trees. I have trees over here. I have trees over there. I have trees in the next block. I have trees over in the next neighborhood. I got more trees. God said I can eat of all those trees. I understand this, Eve said. I understand that God said that I can eat of all of those trees. But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. She understood that. She understood that because that knowledge was given to her. God had instructed Adam and Eve regarding the laws of God, the benefits of obedience to the law, the results of disobedience to the law. Eve and Adam then unfortunately allowed Satan, the master deceiver, the father of lies, to convince them that Satan knows best. God doesn't know best. I know best. I know he's given you all those trees. But this tree, Eve, is no different from those trees. Why are you listening to God? Remember, Satan wanted to take away her opportunity for eternal life. The same thing that he's doing with us. Satan knows that his time is short. Satan knows, he said to Eve, I know the easy way. I know the easy way. I know a shortcut. I know the truth. Eve and Adam allowed Satan to convince them that God was the liar, that the Word was the liar. See, over in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, Word being the Logos, the spokesman, the spokesperson. We can deduce from that that it was the Word who was talking and who had taught Adam and Eve about God's way of life. The Word, Jesus Christ, the one who gave His life for them, had taught them. But Satan wanted to convince them that that Word, Jesus Christ, was a liar, that God was withholding the best from them, that God was not going to allow them to ascend to His throne, that God was not going to keep His promise, that God had no plans on making them spirit beings, that God had no intent in them becoming a part of His family, that God had no intent for them to become sons of God. I know a shortcut. I know a quick way. I know a fast way. I want to end here in verse 4. This is where we pick up the message the next time. You can spend some time thinking about verse 4. Here in verse 4 are seven lies. Seven lies. We're going to go through these lies. We're going to understand why these were lies. This just wasn't a simple statement of a single lie by Satan. This verse 4 is filled with lies. There's not a word of truth, absolute truth in this. This is all lies. He's the father of lies. We're going to understand what he was saying here. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." That's a lie. Lie number one. Absolute lie. We're going to look at that. "For God knows." That's another lie. That's an absolute lie. We'll look at why that's an absolute lie. A bald-faced lie. "That in the day you eat of it." The third lie. "That your eyes will be open." That's a lie. "You will be like God." That's a lie. "Knowing good." That's a lie. "Knowing evil." That's a lie. Seven lies. Seven direct lies. Understand something about lies. If I said to you at the end of this message that I would give every one of you a brand new Lexus. Beautiful Lexus. Beautiful Cleveland. Yeah. Beautiful Lexus. A paint job that you just wouldn't believe. Wheels and tires on it. A sunroof. Features that you just find unbelievable. And at the end of this message, I handed you a 2-inch toy Lexus. Would that be a lie? It's a lie. I would have lied to you. Don't be fooled. Satan's the master deceiver. It says that he was more cunning than any beast of the field. Each one of these statements were lies. Each one of these statements were lies. We cannot underestimate the power, the deception of the lies told by Satan in verse 4 and verse 5. This was a direct attack not just against the creation of God, mankind, but it was against the very Word of God who had been slain from the foundation of the world. And it was also against the spoken Word of God, the literal written and spoken Word. Seven lies. From the beginning, it was lies. to take Adam and Eve out of the picture, that they possibly would never, ever be able to obtain eternal life. His focus was to thwart the plan of God. Next time we'll pick up with the seven lies of Satan.